I'll get organized. If you want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. What do you mean we're not in Genesis tonight? Hopefully my voice holds up tonight. A lot of times when I read, my wife knows that my voice will start crackling real bad. So if I start doing that and you can't hear me, I just throw up a hand and say, speak clearer or something like that. That way I can regroup, slow down, and catch my breath and cough a little bit, and we'll move on. Because I have a lot of quotes that I'm going to be reading from these books. And they can say it better than I can. That's why I'm going to read a lot of the quotes from these different books. I'll give you the titles of the books. And hopefully you'll decide that you want to buy them and read them, because they've been a real blessing to me, and I know they'll be a blessing to you. So we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're just going to read verses 2 through 4, and then we'll get into our topic for tonight. So grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the key word that I want you to just focus on is partakers, and we're going to look at something of how we're partakers with Christ. I guess I'll start off with a question. How many of you are tired of living the Christian life? I hear some laughs. I see some heads nodding. We're just tired in general. But specifically, tired of living the Christian life. Be honest. How many of you are? Thank you, Clark. I'm with Clark. I had the realization quite a few years ago that I was tired of living the Christian life, and I'd only been a Christian for maybe 4 or 5 years when that revelation came to me. And the reason why was because you struggle and you strive and you feel like you're doing so much for the Lord, but you end up being burnt out. And then you get tired of living the Christian life. Some of the things that I used to say myself, and I've also heard many Christians saying, I'm going to live the Christian life if it kills me. I've said it and I've heard it. I'm suffering for Jesus. I've heard that one as well. I have no joy in my Christian walk except that I am saved and going to heaven. I've heard that one quite a few times, especially from the previous church that we came from, or actually the first church we went to. I know I'm saved, but isn't there more to this Christian experience? So that's what we're going to talk about tonight, being partakers with Christ and what all that means. I know probably most of you have heard about the positional truths, and this is what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating with Christ. You know, we look at all of those words and we say, well, that's what Christ did for us. In actuality, that's what we did with Him. So we're going to look at that. I'm going to start off with two quotes of my many quotes for tonight. The first one is from F.J. Hugel, which is one of the books that I have, Bone of His Bone. How many of you have read that or heard of that book? Nobody. You got to get it. It'll be up here. Don't take it, but you can look through it, and then you can buy it if you want to. So here is the first quote from him. The Christian life is one of participation, not imitation. We are attempting to do what the Savior Himself never expected us to do. Only when Christ nullifies the force of my inherent self-life and communicates to me a divine life does Christian living in its true sense become at all possible for me. I must live in Him. So that's our first quote that we're going to start with. All spiritual life and growth is based upon the principle of position. It can be summed up in one word, source. We are the product of our position. When we are born again, the risen Lord Jesus is the source of our Christian life. Our position, the source of our Christian life, is perfect. This is the eternal position in which every believer has been placed, whether he is aware of it or not. And that's from Miles Stanford, which wrote the Complete Green Letters, which I do highly recommend. So anyway, the last part of his quote was, this is the eternal position in which every believer has been placed, whether we know it or not, whether we realize it or not. And I can tell you, from living a life like that for at least half of my Christian life and seeing many, many Christians, some have been Christians for 40, 50, maybe even 60 years, they do not understand who they are in Christ. They are living in their condition and they're striving and struggling and there's no joy, there's no peace, there's no satisfaction in Christ. It's only day by day, moment by moment, what they can do for Christ, and then that's the only joy that they have. They don't have joy in Christ. The first one we're going to look at is crucifixion. One of the first verses we're going to look at is Galatians 2:20, which I know most of you probably already know that. So Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is talking about crucifixion or our co-crucifixion with Christ. Chapter 5 and verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Chapter 6 verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Romans 6, if you want to turn there real quick. In verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And our last verse for right now would be Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we're going to look at the aspect of crucifixion or co-crucifixion with Christ and what exactly that means and how we are. Everything that Christ went through, we participated with him, not in reality, but just like we were there. So I'm going to read my first quote from Bone of His Bones. Okay. That Christians might realize that Christ's object was to terminate, as it were, the old creation, taking man down into the grave to destroy the body of sin, putting an end to the old life, and then to bring him forth in resurrection power charged with the dynamic of a heavenly life. It is not a great stir in the realm of fleshly doing, but a divine dying, which will bring the church again into a flaming apostolic zeal to a fruitfulness comparable to that of the earliest Christians. God grant us the grace to be clear about one thing. Christ does not come into our lives to patch up the old man. Make sure you understand that. Here is where unnumbered multitudes of Christians have been hung up. They thought it was Christ's mission to make them better. I've been there. Well, if Christ comes into my life, he's going to make everything better. He does, but not with the old man. And we'll find out a little bit more about what he's talking about. He has never promised to make us better. His entire redemptive work, which was consummated upon the cross, rests upon the assumption. It is more than an assumption. God says it is a fact. That man's condition is such that only a dying and a being born again can possibly make any change in him. And he must, God must, impart to us an entirely new life. But we have the new upon the basis of our refusal of the old. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. And that was the New Living Translation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and I've gotten these written down so you don't have to turn to them. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Another book is His Side versus Our Side. And we're going to read from that one. You can't get this book in print anymore. I looked up on Amazon. They should have kept it in print. All right, the first thing that we need to do is know that you have died. This is a distinctive mark of the Christian, the experienced cross. Not merely that Christ died for us, but that we died with him. And I'll go ahead and do a little side note right there. Most of the time, when we were, I guess, new believers, newly married, a lot of things were new in our lives, we were going to a certain denomination, all they focused on was what Christ did for us, not who we were in Christ. And again, with that mentality, there was no joy, there was no peace, there was a suffering for Jesus. That attitude of, I'll get to heaven one day, I'm just going to suffer through it while I'm here. And that's not the reality of the Christian walk, even though so many believers, including myself, either have been there or are there right now. In this matter, the word is explicitly clear, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away. If, since ye died with Christ, the practical effect in our person is that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. This is the first step in a changed personality. Other people live their own lives only to face death. We have already died and have entered into life. Death must precede real life. It's God's one way of dealing with sinful human nature, crucify it, and he did. We just need to realize it. Our inclusion in his crucifixion is the indispensable basis of fellowship with Christ. He has died, risen, and entered into new life, and we haven't, and the question is, and we haven't died? Then the cross would separate hopelessly. But now it unites us. We are one in death, one with him, and in him. While the scriptures clearly establish this fact and it is necessary, for the art of the living, we must cultivate the consciousness that we have died. Learn to live in the reality of it. Think it. Live it. So again, that's crucifixion. Colossians 2:20. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. Another quote. This is from Miles Stanford. Mic on. I had a question from the audience. What's the mic on? So here's another quote. These are actually different quotes from different men. We'll start with William R. Newell. It is only God's word that tells you that Christ bare your sins in his own body on the tree. And it is that same word that tells you that you, as connected with Adam, died with Christ, that your old man was crucified. That since you are in Christ, you shared his death unto sin, and are thus to reckon your present relation to sin in Christ as one who is dead to it and alive unto God. I won't read all these quotes, I'll just read some of them. Watchman Nee, I know most of you have probably heard of him. Our sins were dealt with by the blood. We ourselves are dealt with by the cross. The blood procures our pardon. The cross procures deliverance from what we are in Adam. What are we in Adam? You should know that one because we studied Genesis chapter 3 and 4. So who are we in Adam? I heard something. Sinners. Rejected, separated, ungodly, worldly, corrupt, dead. So in this co-crucifixion, we're separated from Adam. The blood can wash away my sins, but it cannot wash away my old man. I need the cross to crucify me, the sinner. Ellie Maxwell. Okay. Believers in Christ were joined to him at the cross, united to him in death and resurrection. We died with Christ, he died for us, and we died with him. This is a great fact, true of all believers, whether we understand it or not. Jesse Penn Lewis, if the difference between Christ dying for us and our dying with him has not been recognized, acknowledged, and applied, it may safely be affirmed that the self is still the dominating factor in the life. And one more, Reginald Wallace. God says, in effect, my child, as you reckon on the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, now go a step farther and reckon on his representative work for you, your victory day by day. You believe that the Lord Jesus died for your sins because God said so. Now take the next step, accept by faith the further fact that you died with him, that your old man was crucified with him. So first we got to realize that we've been crucified with Christ. That during that crucifixion we were separated from the old life, the old Adam. Now we're in the second man, or the new Adam. So that's what we're looking at. The next one is buried. We know that Christ was buried. We're getting ready to celebrate Easter, his burial and resurrection. But how do we participate in that burial? Romans 6:3. knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Actually, that's the wrong verse. Verse 3. Well, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And we'll stop right there with that one. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. And we'll stop right there on that one. So we're being united together in the likeness of his death. There in the tomb we must see ourselves as dead unto Adam, but not yet alive in Christ. Our individual identity has not changed, but our relationship to the fleshly Adam has, and we thank God for that. Death, our ruin, has been made the very means of triumph over it. And I got to give the props to Miles Stanford for that quote. Let's look at burial a little bit more. Psalm 88. Verses 6 and 7. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness and in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. So this is just a reference of what was going on with Christ during that time. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So again, this is a picture of what took place during his burial and what was accomplished at that time. And then we are co-buried in that we died with him. And we see the picture of it. Another quote. The fretful, greedy, self-centered, fussy, lustful, hateful flesh life must die. It must be absolutely and mercilessly terminated. At this point, our Savior must be firm. He dare not spare. He must not waver. He is compelled to be severe. He cannot bring us to the highest Christ life without coming between us and the lower self life. Have you taken your place with Christ in his death? By an act of faith, you must lay hold of that death as your death. You must place Christ's cross between yourself and the body of sin. You must learn to refuse on the basis of your crucifixion the life of nature, the so-called flesh life. You must take your stand with Christ on Calvary ground, and each time the self life will assert itself, saying, in Christ I died, in his name I refuse. This done, the Holy Spirit will bear witness to your faith and set you free and keep you free. This isn't a formula that keeps us, I guess, going for the Lord. This is the reality of what God tells us to walk in. And I think that's the difference. A lot of times we can say, well, if you just keep the Ten Commandments, God will be pleased with you. Or if you just attend church service all the time, then God will be pleased with you. Or if you just give 10% of your money, then God will be pleased with you. In reality, anytime we do anything in our strength, God's not pleased, no matter what it is. If we witness to somebody, if we pray often, if we read the Bible, whatever we do, if we're doing it in our own strength, God's not pleased with that. Because if you're doing it in your own strength, who's the one that's doing it? Is it Christ doing it, or is your old nature doing it? That's a question.
Your old nature.
Your old nature. Okay. Let's see if we got more. So that's what it's talking about. That was so good I had to read it over real quick. I'm sorry. All right. The old life is not changed, but exchanged for what, for that which is altogether new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'll just keep my books up here. Another quote. All right, this is a two-part thing. We're going to look at the fact first and then how we respond in faith. So the first thing is to put off the old. The fact is, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, seeing that ye have put off the old man, positionally we were separated from the old Adamic nature and our identification with Christ on the cross. The faith is how we apply this fact, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, manner of life, the old man. By faith in our new sanctified position, we turn from, we consider as crucified, the principle of sin and self within. We count ourselves to be new creations in Christ, having died to sin and self. This is our part in putting off the old man that God put off from us at the cross. And the second truth would be put on the new, and the fact would be, for as many of you as have been baptized spiritually into Christ have put on Christ, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. At our new birth, we were recreated in Christ, and our Christian life is now hid with him in God. And that's referencing Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4, which are my favorite verses. So how do we apply that fact? By faith, we put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. By faith in the positional fact that our Father has placed us in his Son, we abide in him. We acknowledge our place in him. By faith, we stand in the position he has already given us. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So we're looking at the crucifixion and how it applies to the Christian life. And we've looked at burial and how it applies to the Christian life. It's not speaking of water baptism saving you. It's speaking of that spiritual baptism, that burial, where you're identifying with his death. Let's look at resurrection now, being risen with Christ. If you want to turn back to Romans chapter 6. Beginning with verse 4, the latter part of the verse. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And we're going to drop down verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 8. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And let's jump over to chapter 8. We've got one verse to read. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which he does, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Make sure that you understand that, because there's false teaching out there that says that Christ or the Spirit does not indwell the believer. Paul was pretty emphatic. You can't live the Christian life on your own, so if the Spirit of God's not indwelling you, then you're not living the Christian life. I mean, you're not a Christian. It's point blank. You also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together. That's Ephesians chapter 2. One more quote from Bone of His Bones. Okay. Not only did we die in Christ, in him we arose. Our death to self is but the gateway to a larger, fuller life, the more abundant life. That element of discord, self, the flesh life, which, however religious, is still at enmity with God, for they that are in the flesh cannot please God, and the carnal mind is enmity with God. That element of discord, once removed, God comes again into his own in us, and we truly live. I don't know if you understood that or not. Basically, no matter how religious somebody thinks they are, again, if you're doing it in your strength, it's not pleasing. All the religions in the world that we have, even the denominational, I mean, even in our personal lives, all that we do, what's the motive behind it? And that's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Marvelous truth, glorious fact, how it enriches. What treasures of grace, what power, what glory, what a wealth of meaning. Christ's resurrection, my resurrection. God raised me up together with him. He is sufficient for my deepest need. I want life, life abundant, life eternal. My spirit pants for life. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. Jesus said that such a life was to be at the disposal of the believer. In some measure, all believers enjoy this divine life, even though still dominated by the flesh life. Does that relate to anybody? How often we live in the flesh, and yet every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is ours. It's at our disposal. And yet, a lot of times we don't activate it. We don't appropriate it, and it's still there. Let's look at the resurrection a little bit more. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the truth that we have to have in order to be Christians. If the resurrection's not true, we'll just read it and then we'll find out what's going on. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable or pitiable. So the resurrection, Christ's resurrection specifically, if it's not real, if it's not genuine, then we should be pitied. I mean, we're just another religion. We have no hope. We have nothing outside of this life. So we better live it up to the fullest. But if the resurrection's full, I mean, if it's real, and then we're co-resurrected with him, then we should be rejoicing. We should be thanking the Lord for all that involves. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we're going to jump down to verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And the latter part of verse 14, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So we see that we need to understand that we've been crucified with Christ, that we've been buried with Christ, and now we see that we need to be understanding and believing that we have resurrected with Christ. We've been raised with Christ to newness of life, to be free from sin. He's forgiven us all of our trespasses, all of our sins. That was just a starting point. So many times, and I just use a reference of the church that Samantha was brought up in, and the majority of my new Christian life was brought up in. It stopped at salvation. It stopped at forgiveness of sins. That's just a means by which he brings us into the fellowship. I mean, the means by which he brings us into his family. That's not the end. You're not saved and then you just sit around and you wait for heaven. Salvation is so that we can have that relationship, so that we can have that connection with Him again. But it's not the end of it. And so many within the church, that's where they stop. They never advance. They never grow. And it's almost like the elementary things. You keep on going back to those things that you've already been taught, you've already been known, you've already known, and that's all you dwell on is, my sins are forgiven and I'm saved. Wonderful truth, but there's so much more than that. And this is what we're looking at tonight, just in a little bit. I definitely can't go through all of it. But you have the books, you have the resources, you have the Bible, you have the Holy Spirit, and He's desiring to teach us these things. Our last point that we're going to look at is being ascended and seated with Christ. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things by Himself. And let's jump to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Now compare what we just read in Philippians to what we just read in Ephesians. We're there with Him. How many of you feel like you're in heaven right now? No hands? Okay. That makes the distinction between our feelings and the facts of God. I feel like I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. Facts of God is, I'm righteous, I'm holy, I cannot be condemned, my sins are completely forgiven, I'm righteous, I'm perfect. Don't feel like it. Scriptures say, that's what I am. Do you live by how you feel, or do you live by the facts? Facts. If I live by how I feel, then if I went by how I physically feel, I would never get out of the bed. If I went by how I spiritually feel, some days I might be on cloud nine, some days I might be ready to pull a trigger somewhere. It just depends on at that moment where you get me. But if I rely on the facts, if by faith I walk according to the facts, we should be right there in heaven. We should be rejoicing all the time, and yet we don't. And I just think about Paul being in the jail. And what were they doing? After they'd just gotten beaten, almost ready to die, they were sitting there praying and praising God. That's seated in heaven right now. And that's where we need to get. And that's where we can get. Paul's no different than we are. He just had the reality of the truth. We can appropriate those facts, but we have to do it moment by moment, day by day. Couple more quotes. We are made not only partakers of Christ's death and resurrection, but of His very ascension. True, it was a potential ascension, and yet even in this life it may become actual. We must learn to possess our possessions and to appropriate by faith what by divine trust is actually ours. God judges us dead, raised, and seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We may now sit with Him in the heavenlies, because God has already made us to sit there in the person of Christ, the head of the church. If this seems too much, too great a blessing for such unworthy children, let us not forget that the merest crumb of spiritual blessing comes in the same way. It is only because we are in Christ that we presume to address the Father at all. Since it would be just as impossible to attain the least without Christ, why shall we not attain the highest with Him? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Yes, even the throne. We're going to close with a couple of quotes, and I'll be done right on time. Okay. I'm going to read this one slow so that you will get it. When we concentrate on our condition, we are not living by faith, but by feelings and appearances. The inevitable result is that we become increasingly self-conscious and self-centered. Our prime responsibility is to pay attention to the Lord Jesus, to rest, abide in Him as our position. If the believer does not know of his position in the Lord Jesus and how to abide in Him as his very life, there will be but one result. He will struggle in his un-Christ-like condition rather than rest in his Christ-centered position. In most cases, a believer is more aware of his condition than of his position. Our faith must be anchored in the finished work of our position in Christ. There is no basis for faith in our changeable, unfinished condition. And one more quote. Did you get that one? Sometimes I feel like a dirty, rotten sinner. But who am I? Who am I? Who am I? The redeemed Son of God. And we'll look at one more and then we'll close with some comments. Okay. Take yourself out of His way. It is no longer I that live. Do you dare make that a practical reality? It's the key to the whole situation. It will prove the hardest step you ever took, but take it. Possessed of all power, you are on the threshold of a wonderful life. Courageously take out of the way the thing that is blocking that power. That something is in the New Testament truth, you. Your greatest problem will always be yourself. Always until you match His death with yours in a firm, meaningful, no longer I. All right, I want you to close your eyes. Just do it, come on. Everybody knows about the vine and the branch. We know about that illustration. The question is, what part of the branch or what part of the plant produces the fruit? Now just imagine the branch is there, it's connected to the vine, and it's straining, and it's squeezing, and it's popping sweat drops everywhere. And it's groaning and trying to produce one little small tiny grape. And yet it never does. Day after day it tries and tries and tries and it never can. And then one day, fruit just pops out from nowhere. And the branch doesn't understand, well, I've been trying and trying and why now? And then the vine says, well, if you would quit trying, I would do greater things than that. You're connected to me. I'm not connected to you. You can open up your eyes. Thank you for humoring me. The reality is that we are the branch. He's the vine. He does the work. We allow it. What are we supposed to do in the Christian life? You're supposed to surrender, reckon. You're supposed to put Him above all. These are the things that we do. But our striving shouldn't be one to where we feel like we're going to throw up our hands and I'm tired of living the Christian life. It shouldn't be like that. And yet how many of us, and Clark's been honest, I've been honest. Even tomorrow I could be like that. But that's my feelings. That's not the fact. The fact is, I'm as much in heaven as I ever will be. If we could grasp that, if we could realize that, then we'd be walking on cloud nine. Then people would see the difference. Otherwise, we just got another religion and it's not doing anything. If we live by our condition, we'll fail every time. If we live by our position, then Christ is doing the work in us. He's doing the work through us. He's doing the work for us. This is what I want. He gave His life for us so He could put His life in us, so He could live His life through us. If you're tired of living the Christian life, I'm right there with you. If you want more than that, trust the Lord. Understand your position in Christ and let everything else come from that. My feelings waver. Sometimes I doubt so many things. And yet the truth is, Christ died, He's risen, He ascended, and He's seated. The truth is, I died with Him. I was buried, I was risen, I was ascended, and I'm seated in heavenly places just like He is. I don't feel like that all the time, but that's what I am. So are we going to go by the facts, or are we going to go by the feelings? If we go by the feelings, I heard some statistics of how many people were depressed. And it's astronomical. I mean, it's huge. And then I looked and saw how many in the church were depressed. We're right there with the world. Why is that? Because a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times, we're allowing our circumstances to dictate how we live. You're walking by your feelings, not by the facts. Depression is just one of them. Bitterness, anger, jealousy, envy, all of these things. It's not according to the facts, it's according to your feelings. We need to change those things and appropriate the facts. Thank you.